All of us have used the term inquiring minds want to know. There are lots of inquiring minds that want to know. And whenever you think about the Bible and many of the things that are recorded in the Bible and some of the things that you and I would wonder about, that we would inquire about, and yet the Bible is silent on some of those things. For instance, whenever you think about the life of Jesus as he grew up as a child, from the days of Bethlehem to age 33, we know about his life for those last 3 years of ministry when he walked and talked with the disciples and did all the various things. Of course, we know that he also was a carpenter. He worked in his father's carpentry shop. But did you ever wonder, did you ever think, what was his life like as a little boy, as he grew up, as a teenager? What were the things that characterized who he was, speaking of him being both man as well as God? Or maybe you, like I, have wondered so many times down through the years, why is it that no one ever recorded in Scripture what death is like? What happened when Lazarus died? His body already was decomposing, and Jesus resurrected him. Or the other two that Jesus resurrected, the widow of Nain and the other one that Jesus resurrected. Have you ever wondered about on Resurrection Sunday when the Bible said many came out of the graves and walked into the city of Jerusalem? Have you ever wondered? I don't know about you, but my inquiring mind would love to have known, Holy Spirit, why did no one record? Why did people ask any of those people that had been resurrected from the dead? What was life like during that period of time when their breath ceased to exist in this physical world? I don't know about you, but I have lots of questions that beg for answers that on this side of eternity, you and I will never have. You see, death is a mystery. When Dinah sang that song a few moments ago, you know, the pain that people feel. I heard someone being interviewed this past week, I believe it was one of the country singers that was being interviewed and asked about pardon me, the songs that people write. And most of the songs that people write are about their own personal experiences. The pain that they go through in divorces and most of the country music, a lot of it deals with beer drinking time or it's somebody's done somebody wrong song. And many of the gospel songs, and y'all know what I'm talking about. I see some of you smiling, some of you are awake on this holiday weekend. And I don't know about you, but oftentimes when I'm reading the Bible, studying the Bible, there are just questions that you want to pose to someone, and yet no one has any of those answers about what did Lazarus say after Jesus resurrected him and Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to die on a cross. I've often wondered why the Holy Spirit did not move within the heart of anyone to record any of those things. I don't know. Maybe you don't think about those things, but those are questions that oftentimes come to my mind as I'm driving down the road or reading the Bible or praying or sharing with someone, and something will come into my mind, and I don't know what Jesus was like as a child. I don't know what he was like when he grew up, but I know when you come to chapter 7 in the book of John for this evening, we're going to look at a few verses here in this chapter. In John chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, it says, after these things, I alluded to that, I believe, on Wednesday evening, about where we see that phrase, after these things, recorded so oftentimes in the Bible. After what things? Well, all of the things that preceded in chapter 6 when many of the people walked away from Jesus. And we talked about that last Sunday evening. And tonight it says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea. Here's the reason why. We wonder, why did Jesus not want to go to Judea? We're told here, John gives us the answer, because the Jews sought to kill Jesus. And the Jews sought to kill Jesus because Jesus was someone that the people gravitated to. Jesus told very simplistic stories. He would give parables, earthly stories with heavenly truths and meanings. Jesus upset the Pharisees. Jesus upset those that were on the Sanhedrin council because he was gaining too much applause and attention from the masses of the people. He was performing miracles that they wanted to speak of him as being demonic. And when he said that he was God, that was absolutely, that did it for them. And they were out to get him at every turn of the road. In verse number 2, it says, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Now the Jews had various feast days that they were always required to be a part of. It was one of those things that they did in their lives. It commemorated a certain experience in the wilderness, or Pentecost, or whatever their feast day was. They had several of these, and they adhered to going and being a part of those times of celebration, which commemorated things that happened in their lives. And so verse 2 says, now the feast, Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Verse number 3, to me, is interesting. His brothers, whose brothers? The brothers of Jesus. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. Now, it's interesting that Jesus' brothers respond that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. We're going to learn in a few verses later that Jesus' family did not believe that he was who that he said he was. I think that in the world that you and I live in today, I don't know that this was so prolific back when I was growing up as it is today. But when I was growing up, yeah, you would hear about family skirmishes and families that maybe didn't, to use the term, jihad with each other. But today, it seems to me that, based upon my personal experiential dealings with people, that there are lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of families that do not get along with each other. Generally, those deal with money. Other times, they deal with prejudicial reasons that one parent favored one over the other. And we see that in the Bible. It was true in biblical days. It's true today. But it seems to me like there is so much of that. I've oftentimes wondered down through the years, how do people really deal with all of those kinds of things? I mean, my family was never that way. We weren't taught to be that way. If there was a problem, I guarantee you, we either fixed it or our parents fixed it for us. And my mother was one of those kind of people that she taught her children to be close to each other and to love each other. And there's not a day that passes that my three siblings and I, we talk every single day of the world. It may be at night, but we have contact with each other every single day. Now, that is because my mother was a stickler on us loving each other, getting along with each other. She never showed any difference whatsoever in any one of her children. She loved them all equally the same. And I've noticed over the years that in families, sometimes there are prejudicial differences that one parent will cite one child over the other, either father to a son or a mother to a daughter. And I have seen so many of these things. And really, where you really begin to pick up on these things is when there's been a death in the family. And I've sat with families, and you didn't know if you were going to have to put on boxing gloves or what to deal with them, because there was so much angst against some of them. I've done funeral services where part of the family sat in the family room, the other part sat in the chapel, and boy, if you want to know about being on guard, being on your toes, making sure you didn't call one name more than you did another. And so all of these things, songs are written about the painful experiences that people go through, both in the religious world, in sacred music, as well as many of the other things. Fanny Crosby, that wrote so many of the hymns that you love. Fanny Crosby being blind, that God gave her incredible sight. I mentioned Gordon Mode a few weeks ago, the blind pianist that plays on the Gaither setting many times. And I heard him make a statement one day, being blind, and they were interviewing him and talking about his wife and how they met and how she dealt with some of the things. And he made a comment. He said, "I see a whole lot more than what you know." I think Fanny Crosby, she saw a whole lot more than what we know in the fact that she understood human life. She understood the pain that people experience. And most of the songs that we sing, or most of the songs that we hear, they're about experiences in people's lives, the grief, the sorrow, the heartache, the breaking up of the family, children gone out into the world, hooked in various addictions. And we see that most of the commentary around music is centered around the pain and the heartache that people have. Jesus' brothers in John chapter 7, verse 3, said to him, "Depart from here and go into Galilee." Here's the reason: that your disciples, let's sort of think about the word disciples. Whenever you and I are so accustomed, I suppose we could say, to speaking about, when we say disciples are followers of Christ. When we speak of the 12 apostles, those were the 12 that Jesus chose to be in his inner circle that he took with them wherever he went during his public ministry, to demonstrate to them that he was God himself come in human flesh. Now, Jesus' brothers in chapter 3, they tell Jesus that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. Now, I'm sure that under the umbrella of the definition there of disciples, I'm sure that it would include not only those that gathered, followed Jesus, watched him, gathered where the miracles were taking place, but it would have also included those apostles. It's just that sometimes people fail to distinguish between when we say Jesus' 12 disciples, we're really referring to Jesus' 12 apostles. And yet they are disciples, they followed Christ, but yet they're among the inner circle of those he gathered around him. I've often wondered some other things about Jesus. how he responded, how he acted when he was with those disciples. You know, those disciples had their own issues. They had their own problems. Some of them, you know, wanted to sit at the head of the table, if you'll remember. And they certainly were not choir boys by any stretch of the imagination. But it just goes to show how that Jesus took them in, related to them as common, ordinary men. But Jesus is going to teach them some things that will be paramount to their days ahead as he walks no more with them as he once did. Notice in verse number 4, when they, Jesus's brothers, "For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly." Now notice how they frame this statement to their brother Jesus. "For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things," notice what they said to Jesus, "show yourself to the world." Now, I want you to think about 2,000 years ago. You're one of the siblings of Jesus. And you realize that he talks about being God himself. He has sat. He has eaten at your table where his siblings would eat. They would, of course, as little kids often do. I mean, do you get the picture? I'm saying you and I don't know all of the things that took place as a sibling among siblings, and how did he relate to them? How did they respond to him other than what John gives us here? Notice in verse 5, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." Even his brothers did not believe in him. Let me ask you a question from the human side of life. You know, whenever someone says something to you and it's stinging, it's, pardon me, incredibly hurtful to you, can you only imagine how Jesus, being the sinless Son of God who would take away the sins of the world, and here he grows up in a home with siblings, and they know about him. They have seen him in action. They give him some instruction in verses 3 and 4 according to John. And John was what is referred to as the beloved disciple. Now, I don't know that Jesus thought any more of John than he did the others, other than the fact that John was so holy and dedicated and committed to Jesus. And therefore, he became one of the three in the innermost circle that Jesus had. Peter, James, and John were those three. And I'm sure that within those three, Jesus saw something within them that they became a special inner circle to him. But verse number 5, I think you and I could read between the lines. We could discern from that the incredible pain that Jesus must have felt among his family members when his brothers did not believe in him. Is there anything any more hurtful than for your siblings to not believe in you and about you and who you are and what you are and what you really are on the inside? I can only imagine, as Dinah was singing that song, "You Can Pray the Hurt Away." You know, I don't know who wrote that song. I don't know that I can agree totally with all the words of that song. Can you pray the hurt away? Is the hurt still there? I know the scars are still there. The pain that you and I feel. Evidently, whoever the songwriter was, in many of the songs that are written, for whatever experience they're having at that particular moment. Maybe they pray the hurt away for that particular moment, but how many people carry pains and hurts through life and they become a part of them, and some people never shake the pain and the hurt away? I can only imagine that Jesus must have felt pretty hurt to think that his brothers did not believe in him. And yet, on the other side of the coin, I am sure that Jesus, being God himself in human flesh, who is the omniscient one, he's omniscient in that he's all-knowing. Jesus knows. Jesus obviously could understand why they would not believe that he was who he said he was. Even his own disciples, even those apostles that followed Jesus, I'm not sure they believed that he was who he said he was until after the resurrection. What about you? I mean, after resurrection, it was a whole new ball game. It was a whole different deal when they themselves saw the resurrected Christ in his resurrected body, and then everything changed for them, and they became outward in their expression more so than they had been whenever Judas betrayed Christ and Peter denied Christ. Let me tell you, it was a whole different deal after that Sunday morning on Resurrection Sunday. But here in verse 5, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Have any of you ever noticed who are some of the hardest people in the world to witness to? Isn't it your family? Why is that? Anybody got an idea? Okay. Thank you, Pumpkin, because they truly know who you are. They know you from front to back, from cover to cover, right? And so it's hard sometimes. I think the hardest people in the world to witness to are family members. And obviously Jesus' brothers would be in the category of those that would be hard to witness to, because they knew him, they knew he claimed to be God himself, and yet Jesus must have lived an exemplary life, because he is the sinless Son of God. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He could not take away the sin of the world had he not been the sinless Son of God, had he not been God himself, incarnate in human flesh, to dwell among us yet without sin. I don't know about you, but I've often wondered, wouldn't you have loved just to have just a little peek into the home life of Jesus when he was a child growing up with his brothers and his siblings? Did they fight? Did they, what did he do during that period of time? We're not left with those informations, that type of information. But there's one thing about it, even his own family. Mary obviously knew that he was special because of the angel Gabriel. Joseph obviously knew that there was something so unique about him. But his siblings, notice, his brothers did not believe in him. And when you think about the incredible hurt and the pain, and you think about people that will say, and I've had many people through the years that will say to me, "Pastor, I've done all that I know to do to such and such a family member in order to rectify, to reconcile our differences, and yet I still cannot seem to do it. And all I know you can do at that point is shake the dust from your feet and quit worrying about it when you've done your all." Notice we're not told how Jesus responded here, but in verse 6, we are told, then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come." Now, I'm can only comprehend as much as I can comprehend from these verses. When Jesus made the statement, "My time has not yet come," I want you to think about time for a minute. Time. Some of you are already looking at your Fitbit. Some of you are already looking at your watches going, "I wish he had shut up. I'm ready to go home." How do I know that? I used to sit where you are sitting. I've sat there. I've said the same thing. "I wish he had hurry up." But I want you to think about time. There is a time to everything under the heavens. And the problem with humanity is you and I want to get ahead of time. We want to already be into tomorrow to know what tomorrow holds today, and we're not even living out today. When King David said, "My times are in his hands," let me tell you, Jesus very plainly, succinctly speaks about his time. "My time has not yet come." Jesus knew why he was on the earth. Jesus knew what he had been sent to do. Mankind was wicked. Mankind was sinful. And the only way that a holy God could look upon mankind was to robe himself in human flesh and come and dwell on the earth among us. And he did that for 33 years. His time was that allotment when he was physically upon the earth, from a babe, from the moment of conception by the Holy Spirit that Joseph didn't understand or know about until revealed to him by the angel Gabriel and Mary. If you can only imagine. And now when these brothers are telling Jesus what he needs to do, that the things he needs to do is go in there and let his disciples see, not in secret, but openly. And Jesus understood things that they did not comprehend, that they did not understand. And he said, "My time has not yet come." I really wonder if you and I could really see our whole entire life upon a video screen like we watched that man on the streets of New York City. Let me tell you, he makes his living out of the garbage dumps. But notice, if you and I could see our life up there on a screen, from the moment that we are born until it's our time has come, I wonder how many times we would be ahead of God's timing for our life. Jesus was aware of certain events and certain moments in time. "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready." Notice how he referred to his brothers in that manner. "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready." In other words, there's a timing for you. There's a timing about what you need to do with your life. And then in verse number 7, Jesus said, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me." Why? "Because I testify of it that its works are evil." You see, Jesus wasn't afraid to call an ace an ace. He wasn't afraid to call a spade a spade. Jesus called it just as it is. And I'm afraid in our seeker-friendly churches all across the world, and in many of the mega churches, and not only those, but many other churches, we want to be so seeker-friendly that instead of the church changing the world is changing the churches. And you and I read that every day in the news media somewhere, where churches are closing or churches are incorporating all of this ideology that is a secular worldview into the church. And so when Jesus in verse 7 makes this very emphatic statement, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You know, the Bible says that tells us in the last days there will be the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what's known in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3 of the seven churches of Revelation. I may do a series on those in the next few weeks. But the church of Philadelphia will be the true church that will stand in the midst of the chaos of culture. It will be the church that will preach the full extent of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation without compromise whatsoever. And folks, let me tell you, here at New Hope, we are a church of Scripture. We're not a church of cultural compromise. And let me tell you, we're seeing that everywhere. And it's, you know, you can understand why the masses flow into some of those places. You see, if they can just never be told about sin, if they never have to confront their own sin, then, you know, you can feel good all the time. I don't know about you, but I like for the Word of God to step on my toes and to remind me of who I am and what I am and what I would be without the Lord Jesus Christ. The world cannot hate you, Jesus said, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil, and you and I see it every single day. You know, the Bible says in the last of days, lawlessness will abound. Has there ever been a time that is any more lawless than what you and I are seeing today? Some of the major stores I saw in California, in San Francisco, I believe it was, some of them that had been in existence 160 years are going to close. They can't make it anymore because nothing's being done. They just come in and loot and take whatever they want. And so when Jesus said that when he speaks of the evil works of this world, let me tell you, for the most part, man does not want to hear about the sin, does it? And Jesus said, the world cannot hate you. Now remember, he's speaking about his own brothers. Remember, at this particular moment, they don't believe that he is who he says that he is. And I just wonder, if we knew all of the ins and outs, don't you imagine they taunted him at times about being who he said he was, that he's God himself robed in human flesh? Can you only imagine, if they don't believe in him, then they're probably going to do some bullying as siblings, some taunting to him. And I can only imagine, as I think about how his brothers rejected who he was before resurrection. And Jesus called out the works of darkness, and the works of sin, and the work of evil within the world. And if you and I are going to be a church that lifts up the name of Jesus, let me tell you, the Bible records the good, the bad, and the ugly, doesn't it? And let me tell you, you and I have to preach it and teach it as God's Word says it. Verse number 8, Jesus is speaking, you go up to this feast. He's speaking about this Feast of Tabernacles. They're Jews, remember. It's one of their feast days. Jesus says, you go up to this feast. I'm not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. Now, they obviously do not understand what he's talking about. They are looking at it from a point of view of being his sibling. And okay, our brother's not going up to the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the Jewish feasts, you know. And so Jesus once again talks about, for my time has not yet fully come. In closing tonight, I want to say this. In verse number 9, it says, when he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But I want you to think about this. Our lives, according to the 139th Psalm, in verse number 6, he knew us before we were ever formed. And yet all of our days were written in his book. Let me tell you, when Solomon penned those words in Ecclesiastes 3, to everything there is a season, a time, to every purpose under the heavens. Let me tell you, there is a time. You and I have a time to be faithful to the Lord Jesus. We have a time to be a witness and to testify of the greatness of the goodness of Almighty God. We have a time to speak about this omnipotent Messiah, Savior, Redeemer, Master. We have a time. He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnibenevolent. He's all-giving in grace and mercy and compassion and love. And as we pore over those 9 verses there, it's interesting to see how Jesus' own family members who didn't believe that he was who he said that he was, how that they conversed with him in these verses, and he dialogued back with them in the things that he said, and they did not understand what Jesus was trying to say. And let me tell you, this world tonight does not understand the Christ of Calvary. And that's why you and I are told to go into the world and teach and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And so you and I are on mission tonight for the Master. Amen. God bless you. Would you stand? I counted a little over 100 here tonight. I was reading this past week, and the average church runs from statistical data that was given in a new book. Most of the larger churches, the average church that has, 70% of churches that have an attendance of maybe a couple of hundred people. So when you can get 100 plus people out on a Sunday evening, I think that's pretty good in this day and time, don't you? Just look around. What a great Sunday night crowd on this holiday weekend. Please remember to pray for Selm Crawford's family, Skip and Sharon Williams and their daughter Amy and her husband Cade, and trying to find this 21-year-old grandson of theirs, Amy and Cade's son there in Stillwater, missing. Haven't heard anything as of yet. I didn't get any different information today from Skip and Sharon, but please remember this family. I know they're devastated and troubled and certainly need our prayers. Would you be sure and remember them as they're looking for Sam, their grandson? Father God, as we leave this place tonight, thank you for this opportunity that we've had to come. And as Ken comes to lead us in an invitation song here, maybe there's someone here tonight that needs to make a decision for you. Father, I pray, Holy Spirit of the living God, you would fall upon us, that you would move within the hearts of people and lives. And Father, if there's someone here tonight that needs to make a decision for you, I pray they would come during the quietness of this hour with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Holy Spirit, speak, I pray. in Jesus' name.